9, but I handed out the sheet of paper. Those are the three passages with the same parable that Jesus illustrates here. And so, but I want you to see those. So you can turn in Matthew 9. And then let's just, from your sheet, we'll read all three of these passages. I'll try to avoid too much commentary. And then we'll jump into the Word of God. I do want you to notice this, in case I forget, but it's fresh in my mind. This is one of the themes this morning. The title of the message is Christ Enough. When we sing, I want you to notice this. When we sing, maybe there are songs, I just don't remember any. Are there many songs, you know, set my soul on fire, Lord, you know, so many songs about what we do, right? Most of the songs are about Jesus. They're about God, right? They're about honoring Him, right? They're just exalting Him, right? I want you to understand that that's the key to the victorious Christian life, right? Now remember this, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian until you truly believe on Christ. I'm not interested in religion. This passage deals with religion. This passage deals with religion that you try to put on top of a lost person. In fact, one verse, the very last verse that I'll read, will be interesting to see what you think that means. I'll tell you later. In Luke, will be a little shocking to you. But I want you to see this morning, is Christ enough? There was an old saying, maybe some of you, I couldn't remember the saying in the back. It's, they're so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. I don't think that's possible. If they're truly, truly heavenly minded according to the scriptures, let me just tell you this. If you're truly heavenly minded, if your focus truly is on Christ, if you truly immerse on Christ, then you will be of the greatest earthly use. So that's saying for the birds. But it might be that when we appear heavenly minded and we're not, but if you are focused on the One, if you're focused on Jesus Christ, and we truly sit at His feet, and we commune with Him, and He with us, you will be of the greatest use for the kingdom of God. This passage will deal with that. But I wanted to just tell you, when I think of the songs, you know, my favorite song, right, it's that we just sang, it is Behold Our God. Couldn't remember the title. But it's all about God. It's all about Him. If we get focused on the Lord, it will be amazing. Let's read these passages. This is one of those parables. I kind of like, I so wish the Lord would have interpreted this. It would have been so much easier, right? It seems like all the parables that I struggle with are the ones He didn't interpret. And this is one that we could have discussion, disagreement, but I think you'll see this in a glorious perspective because context is important. It'll help you understand why He might give this parable. Remember, parable is a story, an illustration coming alongside existing truth. Matthew chapter 9, let's just read this first one, then we'll read the second one and the third one. Not a lot different, but there's nuances in each. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 says this, then came to Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Verse 16, no man, putting a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent, or the tear, is made worse, if you try to add a new to the old. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now let's look at the same discussion in Mark chapter 2. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But the new wine must be put into new bottles. And they said, and now let's look at the third passage in Luke chapter 5. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? That's a little nuance between the difference of the two. So let me just make a comment here. You remember this. What, you probably don't remember 2 weeks ago, right? So it feels like it's been a month ago. But what I last preached when I was last here on Sunday morning was, remember, it was Matthew, also called Levi, the publican, the tax collector, was saved, was called of Christ to follow him, was be one of his apostles. And then Matthew made a great feast with publicans and sinners. And Jesus was criticized for that. So it follows the great feast with Matthew. And so they ask this question, why do the disciples of John fast all the time and make prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? We just saw it. I think that's the context. Verse 34. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now let me pause there real quick. I want you to know this. I think most of you understand this. Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom in Scripture. He is the bridegroom of his church, and he loves his church tenderly and compassionately, and he wants to present his church a pure and unblemished bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. So he may just be generically using the discussion of a bridegroom and a wedding, but he's ultimately the bridegroom. Let's look at verse 34 again in Luke 5. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now verse 39 is new. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. You don't have to wait to the end of the message for me to explain that, but I think it's pretty powerful. What I believe that would be discussing. So now let's just understand this. So the title of the message again is Christ Enough. Now I want you to understand the whole context of this message. Now you get the disciples of John. That would be John the Baptist, right? It's very likely, most likely, and I think sequentially you would see this, but that John the Baptist is now imprisoned. Probably not dead. There's no indication that he's dead yet, but he hasn't been beheaded yet. But John is in prison, right? And even John, we'll see later in Matthew, sends his, or have we already seen it? Did we already see it? We haven't seen that yet, have we? It's in Matthew 11. It's in Matthew 11, isn't it? It's in Matthew 11. So we'll see that John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you truly the one? And, you know, we'll talk about that when we get to Matthew 11, because John the Baptist was probably a little confused. I didn't think I'm supposed to be imprisoned. I thought I was your forerunner. I thought I was the one that was going to declare that you are the Messiah, because people have been looking for the Messiah at the time of Christ for about 4,000 years. There were a lot of fake Christ. How would you know who the real Christ is? God told them that he would send a forerunner. He said that 700 years prior to Jesus coming. And then Jesus, he said, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. So you have the disciples of John, and you have the disciples of the Pharisees. Now, again, I think you guys, most of you are used to this. When you hear the word Pharisees, if we had kind of the way they do it in the movies, we'd hear the dun-dun-dun-dun. You know, it'd be a bad sound, right? Because the Pharisees, it's usually bad. So it looks like, so this is a struggle, you might be thinking. The disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees are doing the same thing. Well, what happened is this. Here's what's interesting is the scriptures would only officially in the law would only have them fast one time a year. That was, it was commanded once a year to fast, and that would be at the atonement nationally for Israel. They were to fast then. That was the only time in scripture that they were instructed to fast. Now let me help you understand fasting. Why would we fast? Why would we fast? Fasting is a deprivation of the flesh. It's to deprive our flesh, right? And so I am thrilled to say, now we ate well in South Africa, but I was so worried we ate so well that I was a little stepped on the scale, and I'm thrilled. I lost 8 pounds. And so I need to lose a whole lot more, but I was nervous that I gained a lot of weight because I didn't hold back when it was, the food was amazing. So anyway, so fasting is contrary to me. I eat 6 square meals a day. What about you? You know, at least 3, right? At least 3. So I like to eat. So do you. And so why would we ever just say, I'm not going to eat? And so, you know, fasting, you can have a liquid fast, and some of you for health reasons can't. But the reason we would fast is we want to draw nigh to Christ. And he said, while the bridegroom's here, you would not fast. And so just imagine a wedding. You're not going to be like fasting and crying at a wedding, right? Maybe the dads will as they give away their daughter. But you're going to be joyous, right? Weddings are joyful. That's not the time to be weeping and crying at a wedding, is it? The bridegroom's here, and so we need to enjoy the bridegroom. And so fasting, he said, you will fast when Jesus ascended to the Father, and he's here in us spiritually, and the Holy Spirit is in us spiritually, but I will tell you this, he knew this. It's going to be better in heaven when we are with Jesus personally and physically. Isn't that going to be amazing? I remind myself of that. And so everybody on this trip sort of wanted to remind me that I was old on this trip. And in South Africa, I am old. They don't live that long in South Africa. You know, so they were like, oh, ancient one, you know? And I'm like, be quiet. They didn't say that. But it is, I love getting older. You know this? Every day I'm closer to meeting Jesus Christ. That's exciting to me. Now, we talked this morning about that death. You know, I talked to the Lord about how I'm going to die, right, Stephen? And so, you know, I don't know why. I watched too many Batman things in the 60s with, you know, meat grinders and stuff. So I've said, Lord, I don't want to die in a meat grinder. Or with a shark hanging, biting my leg off. And so I stayed out of the water in South Africa. But we fast because we want to deprive our flesh, and we're going to be reminded all the time, when you're fasting, you'll constantly, I'm hungry. Oh, why am I hungry? Oh, yes, Lord, I. And you'll know why you're fasting. You should fast to deprive this flesh, because we are constantly battling this flesh, to have victory over this flesh, so that we mortify the flesh, we whoop on this flesh, so that we can honor Christ. Fasting is still a very good thing for you and I to do. It's not something that we are to do to be a show of men, and the Pharisees did that. So here's what we had in the first century at this time. The Pharisees, now remember, there's only one time in the law, one time in the scriptures that commanded the people to fast, but the Pharisees had now taken it about twice a week. You guys remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, remember that? And the Pharisee said, I fast twice in a week. That looks like that was the habit of the Pharisees, and they had been doing this for decades, if not centuries. And so fasting is not bad, but when it becomes just a ritual, fasting becomes useless. You follow me? And so what had happened with the Pharisees is they had defined their Christianity by what they do. And they were probably a bit jealous of the feast that Matthew had, because remember, Matthew would have been a very rich man because he had stolen from people all those years, and he was wealthy. He had no friends except those that were just like him. And so the feast that Matthew put on, Matthew got saved, it was probably second to none, right? If you have a feast, it should be second to none for Jesus as well. And so they're a little bit jealous. They're like, why do your disciples not fast? And we're miserable twice a week. They'd forgotten what it was all about. Now, is it important that we do for Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. But you know what? Here's what I think. Many possibly of the disciples of John, but we can tell you for almost sure the Pharisees, they thought doing is what gets us to heaven. That's what the average person in the world thinks. I can tell you, I can validate it still. Door knocking's the same in South Africa as it is here. Now, you might meet your occasional witch doctor. I've never met a witch doctor here. I told you that I had a lady that tried to put a hex on me here. She did. She looked at me here. This is just over in Westchester. She said, you won't be alive tomorrow. She spooked me. And so, you know, I walked gently for the next 24 hours. But I want to tell you this. You know why they think they're going to heaven in South Africa? Because they're good. You know why most of the people in the United States of America think they're going to heaven? It's because what I do. I'm a good person. You don't understand, preacher. And they begin to tell me their goodness. It seems like, and you know this? I want to tell you this. If we're not careful, I think you can be a true believer in Jesus Christ and you can get your identity from what you do versus whose you are. I will tell you, just point in case, as a preacher, as a pastor, I need to find my identity in Christ and not that I'm a pastor, not that I'm a preacher. I had an opportunity to teach a four-hour class to their young preachers in South Africa. And I had 25 things. I'd worked on this on the 15-hour trip on the way up. 25 things that I wish I knew when I was 20. About 3 hours in, I'm on number three. And I'm like, okay, we're in trouble. But it was a joy. It was a joy to share with them, right, of the things that I wish I knew. And I will tell you this. Make sure. Is your identity in Christ? Let me look at every man here. You know what our trouble is with every man? You know what we'll find our identity in? Our work. I will tell you, if I find my identity in my work, even as a pastor, I've missed it. Is your identity truly in Christ? Is your identity truly in Him? Is Jesus the one that you are identified with, living for, loving, and serving? That's this message, which is, it looks like the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, they became, and their identity was with what we do. Why aren't you guys doing what we do? I want you to be clear, just in case you miss it. My first point when I get to that is this. It's when we truly are with Christ, we will do. It's an outcome. First thought that I want you to see, though, I want you to understand that nothing is better than being with Jesus. You see this? Look at this. Just look at Matthew 9. I just want you to see this. Matthew 9. When they said, how come your disciples aren't fasting? Look at verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. I had a long discussion. You know this. So we got to be with a lot of missionaries. It was a blessing. And so Chase Southard and Ashley, who we support, you know, they're young. They're just about to finish deputation and go to South Africa. So they were sitting across from me on the plane. And so I looked at Chase and I said, Chase, what's the abundant life? You know, I've been trying to figure out the abundant life all my life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, listen to Psalms. In fact, turn to Psalm chapter 16. Turn to Psalm chapter 16. I'd forgotten about this psalm, and it was brought up to me on the trip. I thought it was excellent. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible, just in case you're wondering. Just kind of boom, open it up, and you'll find it right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now turn to Luke chapter 10. So it says there in Psalm 16, In Thy presence is fullness of joy. I am absolutely convinced that what we will experience for all of eternity, that we will be with Jesus, we'll be with Him, we'll have resurrected bodies, those of us that are believers, that we will be with Him. There's nothing greater. People say, what will we do in heaven? I'll tell you this, if all we do in heaven is be in the presence of Christ, that will be glorious. For all eternity, You won't get bored. Now, here's the question when people tell me, what will we do in heaven? I think it's because we're bored with Jesus. We don't think Jesus is enough. After a few million years, preacher, won't there be something else? I don't know. Whatever God has in store for us, it will be grand and glorious. But Clay, I'm going to tell you this. You know the right answer here, but do you believe it here? There is nothing better than being in the presence of Christ. And so I want you, when you're challenged, what will we do? Well, God is glorious. He said, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. So there will be some things to do, but I'll tell you this. I think it'll be different than here. Can't wait till we finish what we're doing so we can get back in the presence at the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There'll be nothing greater. His favorite book of the Bible is probably Leviticus. We've talked about this on the mission trip. You know, I have yet to preach Leviticus, and I'm hoping the trumpet sounds before I get there. And so Leviticus is a great book, but to preach it is another thing, right? And so, but Jesus is going to preach Leviticus, and I'll be like, oh, I'm so sorry. But it'll be glorious to be in his presence. Now look at Luke chapter 10, I already told you to turn there, right? Look at verse 38. Again, a famous story, Mary and Martha, sisters. Martha was the busy bee. Mary was not lazy. There's no indication that she was lazy. But when the Savior was there, work ended. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, verse 39, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, she tattletaled, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I'm just telling you this. Don't you think Martha had already tried and tried to... You guys got brothers and sisters, right? You know, I want to tell you, I'm intimidated by the Hots. They love each other like brothers and sisters. And I'm like, I read about that once. And so, you know, we need to love our brothers and sisters. It's not always like the Hot family, which is just beautiful, right? It is beautiful. It's a testimony of the grace of God, because you didn't raise them that good. But I'm just kidding. It's almost stunning where I'm like, they're faking and I'm going to watch. And they're not, right? So you know Martha had just beat on Mary, and then finally she's like, oh, I'm going to sick Jesus on her. That'll do it. Hey, wives, let me tell you this. You don't need to beat on your husbands, just sick Jesus on them. I'm telling you, if your husband's saved, the Holy Spirit's in him. If your wife's saved, just get on your knees, right? And sick the Lord on him. That's the only thing. You won't change him. Only God can. And maybe you're the one that needs to be changed and not them, right? Because Martha was like, I'm right. Just like every other woman I've ever met. Just kidding. Every man thinks they're right. Martha's like, I'm right. I'm doing. Let's see what she said here. Now let's look at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? But bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. An awesome time on a mission trip. So Mark Coffey asked me at the end, he said, what would you change? It was an amazing trip that gave us, his objective was to infect us forevermore, and I think he accomplished his objective. But the only thing I said, you need to schedule some quiet time. I'm not so disciplined, I'm so wore out to get up any earlier than I have to. I mean, if I was spiritual, I'd have said, bah, 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 5:30 a.m., oh, let's, no, but I'm not. You know, they said breakfast is at 7, 6:55. You know, hey, how you doing? And so, you know, I was tired. So I talked to him. I said, well, let's do this. Let's have breakfast first, then at least 30 minutes where we get alone with God, get in his word, pray, and then, I mean, when you hit the vans, it's like, you know, you're back in the room that night, and you're like, what hit me? And so, because I want to tell you this, I felt empty after this trip. You know, you say, I was so filled, so challenged, so good. But I want to tell you this, my time with the Lord was less. And I felt it. And I want you to understand this. The greatest thing that you and I need is to be with Christ. And you know one of the greatest ways to do that is to be in His Word. And I love looking at these young men. You know, there is hope, right? And it's like this. Jaden, I love your faithfulness. I love that you're here. I want to tell you this. I remember when I was your age, I convinced myself I wasn't a reader. I missed out, my friend. One of the things I wish I knew at your age is beg God to make me a reader. I think He will. And then I want you to search the Scriptures that you would know Christ. Let me tell you what will change your life is when you teach it, then you're going to have to know it, right? But let me just tell you this. What will keep me from sin is spending time with Christ. What will destroy my life, even as a believer, what will destroy my life from usefulness for Christ is not spending time with Jesus Christ. If you follow the life of Christ in His Word, He always was with the Father, was He not? And I wonder sometimes, was that for our example? I don't even think it was needful. But He wanted to. You understand that? Jesus is God. But He wanted to be with the Father. I'm not even suggesting that He had to be with the Father, but He wanted to be with the Father. I ask you that. Do you really want to spend time with Christ? Well, how's your Bible study coming? How's your prayer time coming? How's your church attendance coming? And I don't push church attendance, you know that. But I will tell you this, Christ said He would be here specially. But I will tell you this, that's max three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What about the other days? Well, you're such a good preacher that no, I'm not. You need to be in His Word. I'm bothered, why don't I want to be? You see, that's what Jesus was dealing with. He said the greatest thing. He said, I'm here. There's no greater choice than to be with me. He told Martha this. He didn't say, you're wrong for serving, did he? He said, but the better choice is to be with me. Again, that old saying, they are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good, is wrong. If you are truly following and pursuing Christ and you're in His Word and you desire to be with the Father, you will be of the most earthly good, the greatest decision, the greatest choice we can make. Oh, believer, listen to this. The greatest thing we need, and you know I'm big on Bible studies, you know I'm big on pursuing souls, because I think that is why we're here. But the greatest thing we need is time alone with Christ. We need to spend time with Christ. I will tell you, the greatest Christians ever spent the most time with Jesus Christ. They did. They slept less. I'm not disciplined enough. I go, I'm too busy. I do need to sleep less. I just need to get up early. I wasn't even willing to do that on the mission trip. I mean, I was tired. They told us we were going on a hike. They said, it's 5 miles. I said, man, Deb and I, we walk 3 to 5 miles a day. We hadn't really been. We'd been thinking about it, so we were mentally prepared. A hike. When you go on a hike, aren't you expecting trails? Oh, you see over those boulders there? There's a path. You can choose your path. Are you kidding me? And, it's like, honey, I love you. I'll see you in heaven. I mean, it was a hike. I encourage you, if you go to South Africa, don't worry about that. You might take the short one. It was a hike, right? It was like, whoa. I mean, I thought I was going to be with Jesus at any moment, right? And the only one that was injured was my wife. She did, right? And so she had surgical patches on her arm, but Deb, you know, she's like, she had a boo-boo. But my wife, you know, she's making me nervous. But it is, I want you to ask this question. Is the most important part of your day being with Christ? That's it, being with Christ. I could end the message right now, but there's two parables I got to cover. I want to ask you, this is the most important part of your day being with Christ. If you're the average American says, oh, I'm a Christian. Zero time with Christ. Zero. You know, you can, what do you meditate on? I know what happens. I'll tell you this, Christian, why do we have to be just like the world if we have 30 seconds? We're like, am I important? I'm not. You know, I mean, you're not that important. I was without a cell phone and really any connection until the evening. And, because I always used to tell people, I never wanted a cell phone. I'd say that's only for pastors and doctors. And I found out pastors can live without cell phones too. The earth doesn't revolve around Steve Hall, it revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. And so, but boy, we get 30 seconds, we're surfing the internet. We get 5 minutes, oh, I got to watch the next funny clip. Right? Oh, I get this, I'm going to, because you know what? Christ isn't interesting to us. We're bored with Jesus. We are. That's why we ask the question, oh, what are we going to do in heaven? Oh, wow, one big church service? Because that's how we think about Jesus. Preachers can be boring, there's no doubt about it. But do you know Christ? I just want to tell you this. Do you love being with him? Now let me take quickly, and I'll get a move on it. Don't add the new to the old. Did you catch that? Did you see this? He said, don't put a new patch on an old garment. Don't put new wine, that could be grape juice or fermented, that word oinos doesn't indicate. Don't put new wine into an old bottle. And so here's what that's about. Here's what they were doing. It's exactly what's been happening the last 2,000 years. We try to make lost people act like Christians. I'm okay. I usually don't invite people to church. Because there's a ton of people sitting in churches that are not going to heaven. And they have learned how to do the Christian thing. They've learned how to do what other Christians do. Because you know what? Most Christians, this is their Christianity, right? And what they're trying to do is they were trying to, you got to fast. You got to pray. You got to do this. In fact, God gives me these illustrations. It wasn't from any of the missionaries, just so you know. I was talking to a guy, and they were from a bit more rigid church. And look, more rules-oriented church. And he said, well, you know, as I was talking to him, I was like, well, do you have any Bible studies? Right? So everywhere I go in the world, you know, I'm trying to get a Bible study in the West Coast of U.S., East Coast, and then now South Africa. And they're stirred. They're stirred. They're trying. I love it. And so that you would think, I mean, that, you know, y'all, would you get with it and have some Bible studies? So because they're going to come here to the United States and they're going to be like, well, just point out who doesn't have Bible studies. Oh, who doesn't have Bible studies? Would y'all get with it? Start teaching the Bible. But this guy said this. He said, well, you know, kind of the way we do it. He said, you know, we get them saved. He said, I'm not making this up. And then we just kind of bring them in and we just let them simmer. That's what he said. Let them simmer. And then they eventually get it. I didn't ask him what it was because it wasn't Jesus. It was, well, you know, just let them simmer. And they learn, you know, you better not dress that way. You better not do that. 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 They're putting the new with the old. Let me just tell you, Christianity is not about rules. It's about one person, Jesus Christ. I want you to be clear. When you're truly saved, he changes you. When you're truly saved, you're going to want to honor him. You know, one of the greatest testimonies that I'm more comfortable every year that goes by that I'm a Christian and has nothing to do with me, it's the goodness of God. You know what I love about God? He does this gently. So the way I'm going to describe it, you're not going to think it's gently. God body slams me still. I love it. He does it perfectly and gently, but God is not done working on me. You know, Deb, where's my wife? She's right there. I'm telling you this, next time we need to have our kids say, he's still working on me, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hold Mallory's hand when we're singing it. Now, he's still working on me. I'm going to sing it with her. All right, I'm going to. Yeah, I promise you I will. You know why? You know why I love that the Lord, when he saved me, it was permanent, and the Lord said, you know what? I'm not going to stop because he promised he's going to conform me to the image of his son. You know, most Christians, they don't see that with the Lord. I love the Lord. It is so beautiful. God's still working on me and he's not done with me. You know this? I am going to dream. Maybe I am too old for the mission field, but I'm going to try it. I'm going to try to force it. And again, I tell you, for those that are excited, those that are sad, I'm here. I'm committed. This is where God has me. This is where he wants me. And let's start a revolution here. But I'll tell you this, I am dreaming that one day I'm going to be able to be with people that do not know Christ. In the meantime, I've got a lot of work to do. I'll tell you about that later. But I want to tell you this. Here's the problem. Are you trying to be a Christian and you're not a Christian? Well, that's America. Oh, what do I have to do? You need to love and honor Christ. First, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, that he is God, and that he truly died for you. He was buried and he rose again. Are you a believer? Then make it all about Jesus Christ. People tell me, do you have to be a Christian to go to church? You do not. But if you're a Christian, you're going to want to go to church. You know, people don't know there's a part B to that. Well, I go, you're absolutely right. You don't have to. You'd be amazed at the conversation. They go, I go, you're right. You don't have to be go to church to be a Christian. They said, I knew it. And so they jump in. They're so happy. And I go, but why don't you want to? Going to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just had a conversation with a neighbor this morning. And he told me where he went. And he's basing his hope on where he went to church. I didn't beat him up this morning. He started the conversation. And I've had several conversations. He's basing his hope for heaven on where he goes to church and what my church is going to take care of me. Hope Baptist Church will never get you to heaven. I won't be standing there when you're standing before the judge. Are you trying to put the new with the old? Let me tell you, are you trying just to do that? Quickly, I'm going to roll through these because I have to go quickly. Here's the outcome of adding new to old. Here's the outcome of adding new to old. One, the situation is made worse. Now, when you put the new patch on the old clothes, here's what happens. You put a new piece of cloth, particularly at this time, they would have probably been a wool type of garment. You put a new piece of wool on an old piece of wool, and then when it gets washed, what's it going to do? Shrink, and it's going to rip where you sewed it on. It's going to be worse than you've just stinking left it alone. Let me tell you, that's what the Bible says. This, you try to make a lost person act like a saved person, it's going to be worse than if you just left them alone. That's South Africa. Everybody's good with Jesus. I mean, this witch doctor I talked to, he got so angry with me, and he goes, I have surrendered. And maybe it's not that loud, but that's the way it felt, you know, because, so maybe I add a couple decibels. But he said, I have surrendered to Jesus. He knew the terminology. And I said, you have not. I said, because if you had truly surrendered, you wouldn't be claiming that you could heal people, and you wouldn't be fooling as many people as you're fooling. But they all have the Jesus talk. Everybody does. Do you know this? From a spiritual perspective, what would you rather have? Somebody that has never heard about Jesus or somebody that's confused about Jesus? Somebody that's never heard. Everybody knows they've sinned, but everybody's good with Jesus in South Africa. Oh, news bulletin, everybody's good with Jesus in America too. Oh, but the situation is made worse when you try to put works on top of a lost person. The situation is made worse. The tear will be worse. Second thing I want you to see, it destroys the recipient. What I meant by that is, remember this, you put the new wine into an old bottle, and these bottles were like leather bottles that could expand and contract, but after they're used, it's kind of the way I read it and the way I've understood is, you would use one bottle per use and then usually discard it. If you're poor, you might reuse them and just take the risk that it might burst. But generally speaking, ideally you would put new wine, new grape juice could be, into a new bottle, and then as it expands and some gases are released, and it won't burst, right? But here's what happens. If you and I try to make a lost person act like a Christian, we destroy them. Everyone in America tells me they're a Christian, and when they never mention Jesus, they tell me they're going to heaven because they're good. And when I mention Jesus, they go, well, him too. We destroy people. I want you to know this. You've heard my stories way too many times, but I've dealt with so many people that they're living together. They're not married. They're in fornication, and they've trusted Christ. I do not tell them, now, you know, you can't sleep together now. You know why I don't do that? Because Christianity is not about rules. You know what I find in every single situation? When somebody really gets saved, their life changes. I want to ask you this. Has your life changed? Do you see the Lord wrestling with you? I will tell you this, my life's still changing. It says this, listen, I'm going to quote it correctly, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any person's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They do become new, and he is still working on me. I want to ask you this, are things new? Do you see him changing you? I regret most of my life because I've grievously sinned against the Lord. But he's still working on me. He loves me. He will not leave me nor forsake me, and he will wrestle with me, and I praise the Lord for that. Do you see a change? Because if you don't, let me tell you this, there are a lot of miserable people going to church every week. You know why? Because they're not truly His. They put the old or the new on top of the old, and they're trying to make it work. You can't. It's all about Christ. Third thing I want you to see real quickly. The old is deemed better. The old way is deemed better. Now look at the last verse in Luke. I'm going to explain that. And then I have one more thought, and I won't even be able to go where I wanted to go with that final thought. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 39. We'll have a discussion talking about this. This is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 5, verse 39. This is the last points linked to Luke 5, 39. He says, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Nobody seeks Christ. Christ seeks them. Let me tell you, if you try to make a lost person a Christian, they're going to say this, "I like my old life better." Do you wish you had the old life? I always told our kids, "I'll find out when you're 20 if you're a Christian." Because Jesus is sweet if you're a Christian. Jesus is glorious if you're a Christian. But let me tell you this. The most miserable person in this room is the person that's not a Christian, yet you feel obligated to be here. You kind of have to be here. You like the old wine. And I think that probably is talking about the alcohol. You like the old way. Because this thing, if you make Christianity about rules, it's miserable for a lost person. I told you this story over and over. Had a Christian believer with me that traveled with me years ago when I was working for income. And he was a true believer. I knew it as much as you can know. I can't know your heart. But he loved the Lord, but he would drink. Several times he got drunk. I mean, every time. The two times I know he got drunk, completely two different trips. The lost guys would come up to me and go, "Guess who got drunk last night?" You know what they're saying? "I'm just as good. I don't have to put the new on the old. I like the old wine better, and so does he. If so-and-so is going to heaven, so am I." And you know what I wanted to say? If you go to heaven by works, you better believe he's no better than you. We don't go to heaven because of works. We go to heaven because of the work of Christ. Do you truly know Christ? Or are you trying to just cram religion into your heart? Are you trying to live it? If you're trying to live religion, it's misery. Then I had this final thought. How should we respond? Can you just turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and then I'm done. I promise you I'll try to just take less than 3 minutes, and I'm done. Less than 3 minutes. I want you to take this verse home, and this is how should we respond. This verse, this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. I'm going to try to give just a little commentary, and then I'll close. Oh, Christian, if you're a Christian, this is why Jesus saved us. Let's look at this. 2 Peter, did I say 1 Peter? I did say 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Guys, everything is coming to an end. And it's going to happen way faster than you think. If I am old, which I'm in denial. Was that an amen that I'm in denial or that I'm wrong? Church discipline tonight at 6. But if I am an old man, it sure happened fast. This life is a vapor, a shadow that soon passes. Jesus is coming again. Look at verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." He's saying this, I'm here because the Lord's long-suffering is why the trumpet hasn't sounded. The Lord's long-suffering is because He's still a God of salvation. I need to know He's coming back. I'm going to answer to Him, and I need to live a life that will honor Him. But I first need to know Jesus Christ. If you try to live the life and you don't know Him, you'll be miserable and you're like the old wine, better than Jesus. Just you have a personal time with the Lord. If you're trying to cram religion onto a lost soul, you're miserable. But I want to tell you this. Preaching is foolishness unto those that are lost, but it's the power of God unto salvation. When you're saved, it changes everything, and He'll change you. Oh, we struggle, don't we? Oh, Christian, you need to focus on Christ. That's the key to a victorious life. Oh, lost person, it's not about religion. It's not about the things we do. It's about Jesus. Do you know Him? Let's pray.